Day morning, still dark. Mary Magdalene, one of the other disciples of Jesus, went to the place where his body had been placed in the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had given for his burial. And when she got there, she was shocked to find that the stone had been rolled away and there was no body. Mary ran to find me, Peter, and the disciple Jesus loved. Can you imagine hanging out with someone who's identified as the disciple Jesus loved? Next to me, the disciple that three times had denied knowing Jesus in his worst moment, when he was being bullied and spit on and condemned and treated like human garbage. And I said, I don't know the man. And I was locked in a room with the disciple Jesus loved. You feel like the disciple Jesus loved? Mary came and found us. And she said, they've taken away the body of our Lord, and we don't know where they've taken him. She assumed that enemies of Jesus had come and taken his body away. We were disturbed. We'd already seen the gruesomeness of his death. All we had left was a grave site. At least we had a cemetery, a place to visit, a place, if we dared, go pay our respects. But she said they've taken away his body. And so the two of us guys ran. We ran to the tomb. The disciple Jesus loved was faster, got there first, stopped outside though. For reasons I can't explain, I had no such inhibitions. I caught up, I brushed past him, I barge in through the little door into the opening, the burial place, and sure enough, there is the wrappings that Jesus' body had been clothed in before he was set in this tomb. Empty. And nearby, the piece of linen that had been on his head was folded and neatly set aside. Then the other disciple came in, grew bolder, and he saw what was there, and he believed, because a light went on for us that day. Jesus had said things that we didn't really get. We remembered that he'd said, "You will have great sorrow. Then you will see me again and you will have great joy." We remembered that he'd said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, will live again." Hope came alive. And we went home. not knowing what else to do, wondering what is next. Mary Magdalene, though, came back and stayed by the tomb, weeping, grieving the loss of our Lord. Jesus had done marvelous things for Mary. She had been in a kind of prison to several evil spirits. Jesus had kicked out 7 demons from her. And after that, she enjoyed the freedom of knowing him and life with us as his disciple. She was a leading person among us, always there, always serving. She was at the cross and saw him crucified. She didn't pretend she didn't know him. When I think of what I did, it's a slippery slope to Dead Sea level depression. And she was the first to find the empty tomb. Weeping and grieving in the garden outside the tomb, she decided again to look inside. This is so hard to conceive of for us. We saw the results of the torture. And there were 2 men clothed in white robes, one at the head and the other at the foot of the place where Jesus' body had been placed. And they said, "Why are you crying?" She said, "They have taken the body of my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." She stepped out into the growing daylight. And she saw another man who also asked, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She assumed he was the gardener. She said, "If you have taken away his body, please tell me where it is so that I can go and get him." Such was her devotion, her loyalty. Even in death, she was going to stay by Jesus' body. And then the man said to her, "Mary." And she recognized his voice. It was the voice of Jesus. And she knew he was alive and real, and she clung to him. And he said, "Don't cling to me. I haven't returned to my Father yet. I must ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He is one of us, but not one of us. Became one of us, yet is different than us. In fact, his relationship to the Father is different than ours. He revealed the Father, brought the Father to us, his love to us. But he said, I must ascend to my Father and your Father. He, in fact, is God and one with the Father." And then he said to Mary, "Go and tell my brothers." My brothers. Now think about doing the worst to the best friend you could ever have. Rejecting him when he needed most someone to believe. And yet he says, "Go tell my brothers." tell my brothers. It's one thing to call him master. When Mary recognized who he is, she said, Rabboni, teacher. Jesus stepped right into her garden of grief. Are you in a garden of grief? You live in a place of loss? He's alive. He's alive for you. You live in grief. You live in loss. Is today a day of loss for you, of grieving? He's alive. He will, if you let him, he will step in there with you. He is familiar with grief. He knows humanity. He became one of us. He's alive. He'll enter your garden of grieving. And so Mary followed up on Jesus' words. And she came and found us in a locked room, fearing the authorities, having seen what they did to our teacher. We were not sure what they would do to us. We didn't know what was next. And she found us and she said, I have seen the Lord. And the amazement rippled through the group. Our hope increased some more. We waited throughout that Sunday, asking again, what did he say? Are you sure? You touched him? You haven't just imagined this? And suddenly Jesus appears in the room. Apparently now he doesn't need the door. It was terrifying and comforting at the same time. And right away, he said, peace be with you. It's kind of like, all is well. I am here. I am here. I'm bringing peace. I am here. It's okay. And he showed us the scars. He was really there, in body and spirit. And then he said it again as we were celebrating and amazed and I admit slightly confused and a little self-conscious in the presence of the one I had denied knowing at his worst hour. Again he said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. This was more than a reunion. This was a commissioning. He's passing on to us through his nail-printed hands the mission. And then he explained it and said, he breathed on us and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they will be forgiven. If you do not forgive their sins, they will not be forgiven. In our language, we understood that he was clearly saying, whoever you forgive has already been forgiven. Who you do not forgive has not been forgiven. We now are the announcers of the forgiveness of the Father for all who receive the Son. The announcers of forgiveness, the declarers of forgiveness to those who believe you are forgiven. And on mission we are. Have you ever lived in that locked room of fear? Don't know what's going to happen next. What's going to happen in the world? What's going to be next for us? You live there? You live there? Are you willing to let Jesus surprise you and show up and bring peace in the middle of fear? Comfort in the middle of grief. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. One of our number wasn't there that day. Thomas, Thomas, who am I? Who am I to criticize someone else for saying dumb things? He irritates me, but I can't judge him. Thomas. We found Thomas, and we said, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas, kind of true to form, loyal, but somewhat pessimistic, says, "I won't believe until I touch and see the nail scars in his hands, and I put my hand in the wound in his side." Come on, Thomas, it's us. "No, I won't believe it until I see it." Okay, fair enough, we had seen him. Thomas could be a bit dark. One day, we were with Jesus and we got word that our friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus said, "Let's go to him. I must wake him up." He says, "He's asleep." Thomas drops this pearl of wisdom. "Let's go too, so we may die with Jesus." Well, thanks, Thomas. Loyal to a fault. Another time, Jesus was explaining that in his Father's place, his home, there were lots of rooms, spaces for us, and Jesus was going to prepare a place for us. And he'd come back and get us, and he said, "And you know the way." And Thomas said, "We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thomas. For 8 days, Thomas lived there. "I won't believe it until I see it." Nope. Do you live there ever? Little castle of doubt? You're in control. You only believe what can be shown you. You may not be in a garden of grief or a room filled with fear, but maybe you've got a castle of doubt. And you say, "No, no, this is fun. It's fun if you want to believe that, but no." Maybe he thought we had seen a ghost. Maybe he thought we wanted to believe it so much we'd created it in our minds. "No, I won't believe it until I can touch him, till I can see him." For 8 days, frankly, it got on my nerves. And then we were all together again, behind a locked door again, still a bit fearful, and bam, there's Jesus standing among us. Could you knock? Apparently, he didn't need the door anymore, but it might have been nice to have a warning. Suddenly, he's there. And again, contra the shock of seeing him, he says, "Peace be with you. It's all good." Shalom. All is well. All is well. And then he turned to Thomas and he quoted his conditions. Thomas, touch the wounds in my hand. Here, put your hand in my side. And then he chided him and said, don't be faithless anymore. Believe. Conditions met. Thomas worshiped him and said, my Lord and my God. The castle of his unbelief was shattered. And we witnessed it all. And Jesus received his worship because it was true and it was accurate. There would be places in our community, our larger community, where approaching Jesus and saying Lord and God to him could get you a death sentence because it would be called blasphemy or idolatry. Because those two words, Lord and God, that's how you call someone divine, deity. He is God. He is risen. He is alive. And he can step into your castle of doubt and unbelief. And believe me, I just watched it happen. He can step into the heart, into the life that says, I won't believe that stuff. I'll humor you if you want to be religious, but no. Beware, he's not afraid of locked doors. Jesus followed up with Thomas and he said, you believe because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe me and yet have not seen. All of us immediate followers, we saw him. But for those who do not, there's this extra bit of favor, blessing, joy, assurance in believing that he's alive. He is alive. He's alive for you. He's alive. He says, receive my spirit. I'm sending you. Announce forgiveness. Believe. Usually he does knock. Our friend John, yes, the disciple Jesus loved. Yes. John received a revelation from God in which Jesus is seen and heard speaking to the church and saying to his people, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. He wants that warmth, that closeness, that peace be with you to happen for each of us and all of us together. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. All is well. I am here. Do you hold something back from him? Perhaps you don't even mean to, but the Spirit of Jesus is knocking and saying, let me into that garden of grief. Just let me in there. Let me into that room of fear. Let me into your castle of doubt. Locked doors. Locked doors don't stop him. Just unbelief. Just unbelief. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in Jesus? in a word or two or a sentence? Does anybody have a word for why? Because he's truth. Because he believes in you. Because he healed you. Why do you believe in Jesus? He saved your life. Again, please. He revealed himself to you. Why do you believe in Jesus? He's your friend.
He helps you and others that believe in him.
He helps you and others that believe in him. Why do you believe in Jesus? Again, please. Because you were taught to. He took you from a terrible life. Why do you believe? Sorry. He saved you. Why do you believe in Jesus?